Turn to Psalms, Book of Psalms, and we'll read and start in the Psalm 23, and then we're going to go to Exodus after that. Psalm 23, we're just going to use to establish one principle that's going to be the kind of the whole message, and then we'll just give a couple points underneath that principle. The message is called The Path That Is Good for Him and for Us. The Path That Is Good for Him and for Us. Psalm 23, and we all know it. If you know it, you can read it or quote it with me, and let's go ahead and do that together. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, speak to our hearts through your word tonight. Speak to us. We pray that our hearts and our souls and our minds, our emotions, everything in us would be drawn towards you, that our understanding to be enlightened in truth. Just a couple statements, this message, Lord, completely life-changing, yet very, very, very difficult for us to understand, almost without anger, Lord, because of the way our minds are trained. And I pray that we would see things in truth and we would get the mind of Christ. And I pray that you'd just help us to make any decisions that we need to, whatever those are, Lord. I don't know who needs what. I don't have a single person in mind tonight that needs this message, Lord. I don't really know why I preach messages usually, Father, but you do, and I pray that whatever you have in mind and whatever for each individual that you care so much about, whatever needs done to be done, and you'd speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, I want to kind of focus in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Why does God lead us on these paths? Anybody? Yes, sir? That's true. That's part of it. In this verse, he tells us for his glory. It's part of it. For his name's sake. Yes, sir? He's a shepherd, and sheep need leading. All these things are true. In this verse, I want to focus on one thing, and all the things you said are true. But in this verse, it says, for his name's sake. And this, the statement that... It took me many, 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 many years to find out and understand. And I don't know if I have an exact statement of it. God leads us. The reason he leads us, and this is going to make you, if you don't understand it, it'll make you not think the same about God. And it can do it in the wrong way, but it's a true statement. And when you get way down the road as a mature Christian, you'll understand this statement. God does not do everything he does for your sake. God is completely worthy of all glory, all credit. If God took you and just used you and made you suffer greatly your whole life for him to be exalted as God, that would be the just thing to have happen. Now, we are so us-centered that we think it's about us. And you say, well, that sounds like God is selfish and about himself and arrogant. Well, obviously God isn't, because we know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God is a just God. And he understands he's God that created us for him. And this, it tweaks our minds as self-centered humans by nature and extremely self-centered by teaching that God made you for his glory, it says in Isaiah 43. He didn't make you for you. And he is worthy that everything's about him. It's unjust. It's wrong. It's almost like sometimes in a home, a parent wants honor from his kids, but it's not because the parent is so arrogant he can't live without that honor. It's because the parent was first. And let's take it. The children mistreat my wife. And I say, no, my wife comes first. I married her. And she is my priority, and you're not going to treat her that way. Where we kind of think it's all about the kids. It's not all about the kids. You're going to have messed up kids if you think it's all about the kids. The marriage comes first. Mom and dad come first. Don't pick your kids above your spouse. It's worthy that your kids treat it's worthy that my kids treat my wife right. She carried them. She's fed them. She's taken care of them. She changed her diapers. She is, and it's worthy and right. And it is not right that they mistreat her because of her position. And by the way, it's not right that my kids mistreat me because of my position. And yes, if they treat me right, it's good for them. But if it wasn't good for them, it'd still be right for them to treat me right. And it'd still be right for them to treat their spouse right. Because of the position, because of who they are. Now, multiply that 10 trillion times, God is the Lord. He's the God of the universe. And anything he wants to do with you, if it's going to help him get the glory and the honor he deserves, that's the right thing. But we don't think that way. We think, man, I'm going to serve God because he's so good to me. That's just the way we are. And by the way, that's better than the average person. If you say, I'm going to serve God because he's good to me. We love him because he first loved us. That's good. That's fine. Love him and serve him because he's good to you. But understand, he's God if he is not nice to you in your life. And it's all about him. And he leads us in the paths of righteousness so we can be happy? No, for his name's sake. So we can say you're a great God. So people can say, man, your God is good to you. So we can say, you know, God took care of me in the valleys of the shadow of death, because it's about him. He created us for his glory. And so it is all about God, and God leads us, and God works in our life. So for his causes and his purposes and for what is right for the God of the universe to get the glory and to be pleased and to show others what a good God he is. Because he is God, because it's 100% right. Even if we think, because us wanting credit is sometimes arrogant and pride and because we have bad desires. But God wanting credit is because he made everything. It's like the atheist, the scientist and atheist said, we can do anything God can do. And so God and them had a competition. God said, all right, we're going to see you can make the best thing. And the scientist said, all right, let's have at it. And God said, okay, here's my dirt. I'm going to start making my thing. And he says, okay, give me some dirt. And he says, make your own dirt. You know? Because we have nothing without him. He's worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. And many people hearing this message will say, that seems mean. I don't know why God would just do things just for him, and even if I have to suffer. That's because you've been trained. It's all about you, but it's not all about you. It's about God. Everything's about him. And he is worthy. It just so happens that the God of the universe, who could be anyway, God could be this torturous, mean, evil deity up there. Whoever was God, you better bow down to him and give what he wants. Okay? It just so happens, we're extremely blessed that the only true God and the real God is really, really good. If he wasn't really good, he can do whatever he wants. And if he is really good, he can do whatever he wants. We're just really fortunate the true God is really good. It is not about you. He leads you in paths for his namesake. However, very important in this, you understand this, he used that one phrase about him. But watch what you being on his path does for you. Look at this chapter. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's a good start. You will not be in want. You will not be in need. Why is he leading you? For his name's sake. What's going to happen when he leads you? You won't want. You follow? It's about him. It's a great path for him. But if you're on his path, it's a really good path for you. I shall not want. Now watch this. Watch all the good things. In the middle of it, he says, he leads me for his name's sake. However, I'm not going to want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's a peaceful place. He leads me beside the still waters. That's a wonderful, refreshing place. He restores my soul. Is it about God? Yes. What happens when he's leading me? My soul is restored. I'm lying down in green pastures. I'm beside still waters. I'm in a tranquil, wonderful place. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So he says, you know what? I'll have no fear because I'm in his path. Do you see how you're benefiting from the path he's doing for himself? Because he's really nice. You are blessed. Now, God can take you and do whatever he wants. God can do whatever he wants. He had done whatsoever he hath pleased. God can do whatever he wants. He's sovereign. He can choose to make your life miserable. He can choose to make you have a terrible life. He can choose you to go to hell forever if he wants. Yet he would have none would perish, but all would come to repentance because he's a good God also. And his path is a good path. If you follow him, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because God's with me. He doesn't have to be with us, but he is because he's good. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What do you get on his path? Comfort. Why is the path there? His name's sake. What do you get in his path? You get comfort. You follow? The path is about him, but you being on his path is good for him and for you. It's good for both. Because he leads you in paths of righteousness. Your path is in righteousness, is a good path, yet it's for his name's sake. He prepares me a table. I love tables. We had a table prepared this morning, and we enjoyed it. And God prepares us a table in the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and that was a blessing, and that was symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, oil can do a lot of things for your skin and your hair and other things like that. And my cup runneth over. I'm full. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That sounds pretty good. Goodness and mercy are going to follow me. Every time I'm walking through life and I stop for a second, I get bumped into. And I look behind me and there's goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. That's a good life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to go to heaven someday. That is all a blessing being on God's path, yet the path is for his name's sake. But I want to say this. God made you for himself. And so God can do what he wants. But I want to say, when you lose your will and give it to God and you get on God's path, you usually find that's a really good path. But that path may not at all be what you desired. It might not be the path you wanted, but it's his path. And if you will let him lead you, you will be on his path, so you'll have his blessing. And it becomes a better path, though it's not your path necessarily, because in his path are the blessings of him. And so his path is a good path for him and for you. Because God being with you and the blessings that come from him being a kind God and him, he's now involved because you're in his path, it's a good path for you, even though you say my path would have been this and it would have been better. Well, earthly speaking, without the presence of a God, your path might be a way better path, but your path with God is a better path than your path without God. So we see that the path is good for him and for us. Let me take it out of Exodus 13. So one part of that chapter in Psalm 23 was about, it's for God, and the rest of it was how blessed he was because God was leading him. And I think you follow that. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13 and verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent and when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Let me explain to you, they're in Egypt. Egypt is North Africa. If I could blow this up, I would, and show it closer to you. But Egypt is North Africa, and Israel, there's a the Mediterranean Sea comes to right there, and Israel is right around the corner north. You just come out of Egypt to the east, and you go north, and you're in Canaan land. God did not lead them right around that corner there, which was a short distance. They were there in no time. God led them south and east toward the Red Sea. And he says, I'm not going to lead you the way that's short and fast and easy. Although it would get you there really quick. But I've got a different path for you. And then he says, I've got a different path for you because it's good for you. It's good for you. Now, we're going to find out this path is not going to look good for them. It's going to look like the worst decision they ever made was following this path. And they're going to scream and cry and whine because God took them a different way than they thought the best path was. But God tells them, I'm not going to lead you the path you want because I have reasons for that. He led them the best way, but the way that he led them required faith. And the way he led them was the best way, but without faith and without seeing God, it looked like the worst way. Because many troubles came on that path and many dangers. They thought they're going to die on that path. But that path, though it wasn't the quickest way, though it wasn't the quickest way God could have led them, it was the best path for their final destination. See, your final destination is what's most important. Your final destination is what God's worried about. Because when you get there, he's going to do something there, and he's preparing a way for you there, and to do that. And so God had this pillar. It was a fire at night, and this pillar was a cloud during the day. So you can always follow it. When it was bright outside, it was a dark pillar, and you could see it in the light. And when it was dark, it was a fire pillar. And so God could always lead them. And this big pillar that would just be sitting there, this big tornado-like thing sitting there, they would just follow this pillar. And when it stopped, they stopped and put their tents down and waited. And it might stay there 2 days or 3 days or 5 days or a week or a month. It might stay there for a long time. And as soon as the pillar started moving again, they packed up and went again. And their whole job was simply to follow the pillar. And that pillar led them not the way they thought they were supposed to go. They're like, we're going to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. We're getting out of slavery. We're out. The Passover comes. They're kicked out. They're free to go. They follow. And the pillar is going this way. And they're going, hey, pillar, there's Israel up there. And the pillar keeps on going this way. And they're like, why are we going this way? I think this is a dead end. And it was. They're escaping Pharaoh and they're going towards a sea. That's not good. You just think they go up into Canaan land, but God said, I'm not going to lead you that way. Verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. All that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. Number one, a good path prepares you for your destination. It says, if you go straight up there, you're going to immediately begin fighting with the Philistines, and you're going to see war, and you're going to say, I don't want to fight. I don't want this battle. I'm not ready for this. And you're going to turn back around and go down to Egypt, and Egypt is slavery. You need to go a different way because I'm going to do some things to make it so that you don't ever want to go back, and you won't need to go back, and so it won't be good, and so you can have victory when you get there. What if, and so if they go immediately up there, they're not ready for war. They're going to see the enemies, and God knows their heart. So he says, you're going to go back to Egypt, and your generations are going to be ruined in slavery forever. So I'm not going to take you that way. It's bad for you. I want you to be happy and in victory. What if you want to get married real, real bad, and God said, if you get married right now, you are not ready, and you're going to be divorced in 4 years. And for those 4 years before you get divorced, you're going to be miserable. And your kids are going to grow up from a divorced home, be doing visitation back and forth. You know what? I'm going to break up this relationship because you're not ready. And all of a sudden, you thought you're getting married, and it just seemed like boom, 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 things out of your control happen. And all of a sudden, the relationship is blocked, and it falls to pieces, and you can't get married. And the person you thought you love, you're supposed to get married to, and you say, I thought God wanted me married. And I thought, maybe you ought to say, you know what? God seems to have blocked this thing. But I wanted to get married, and I'm ready to get married. Everybody thinks they're ready to get married. Do premarital counseling. You mean they're in love, they're going to stay married for life, and they have something special. They know what they're doing. And they get married, and you start the post-marriage counseling, which is stand between them and get hit. And you realize God knows the best path. Maybe he broke that up. Maybe he blocked that. Maybe he stopped that. Maybe you wanted this job, and you thought, if I had this job, I'd have this much money. I could give this much. I could do this much for my family. And you had a great plan, and God said, block. And you say, no, this is perfect. I had a great plan. And God said, no, that job was going to get your heart, and you're going to love money, and you're going to fall away from me. So I'm not going to lead you on that path. See, because it'd be bad for you. Now, it's about his name's sake, yet he knows what's best for you. And he's worried about the destination. It's not always the fastest path. And boy, are we impatient. We want the fastest path and everything worked out. And people even, can you believe this? People even get bitter at God because they're not taking the fastest path, the destination they want to get to. God wanted them in the promised land. He just wanted them to be ready when they got there. So he took them on the slow path. And this slow path was not necessarily what they want. I think that along the way, they were going to struggle, and we're going to find that out. They're going to struggle, and those struggles are going to let them learn faith in God so they can go in and get conquering the promised land, not get defeated. And troubles do that. And I think that the path that is not necessarily the easiest, but is the best in preparation for the destination, is the best path. I think that's why children should be allowed to fall down. I don't mean just physically. I mean, I think that's true too. I think children should be allowed to sometimes, under guardianship of the parent, to get themselves in trouble. I don't mean it morally. I mean the kid says, you know what? I'm going to go spend money on this. This is the best thing. This is what I really want, really want, really want. And sometimes the parent says, okay. I'm not talking about drugs. And the kid has been saving money for 4 months, and all of a sudden they go to Walmart and they see something they got to have. And you know they're saving it for something more important, but they got to have the thing right now, and they beg and beg and beg and beg and beg. They can spend their money on that. And you know what you do? Sometimes you just say, okay. And they go buy it. And then 2 months later they say, Mom, I can't do this thing I wanted to do so bad. It's because you spent your money on it. I don't want to see my kids struggle. I'll just buy it for them. No. You're trying to prepare them for the destination of life. And they're coming to battles. And they're coming at hard times. And if they blow their money, they're going to be in trouble. And so in life, sometimes we let people go through hard times. We let them. Sometimes we let people fall. And we let people be hurt. And we let people go through things. Why? Because it prepares them. One of the things that we're going to find out, we will not let people's immune systems work right now. If somebody's sick, you're getting an antibiotic yesterday. I love when they catch a virus, a flu, and they give them antibiotics. You know that does nothing, right? It literally, scientifically, it's a virus. These are antibiotics. It's a different kind of creature. It doesn't kill them. But it makes you feel good. And every time a kid gets sick and they wash every single thing and there's never a single germ, listen, they're going to face germs in life. Let their immune system get built. But we want everything just easy and fix, and we can't stand to watch our kids sweat. You know fever? Do you know God designed a fever that helps your body heal? And it's okay for your kid to have a fever for a while. You don't have to give them Tylenol the exact second they get a fever. Let them sweat. Their bodies, that's good for them. We suppress things that are good for them. And so often we don't want anything to go that certain way and to go through anything like that. And have any kind of suffering. I always laughed. I said, you know somebody's a first-time mother when they find the pacifier of the baby on the floor and they pick it up and they boil it for 4 minutes and then they wash it with witch hazel and then they put rubbing alcohol back over it and now it's sterilizing it back to the kid. After the fourth kid, you know they're a parent when they go, give back to the kid. And so sometimes we understand there's... We're going to face things in life. God knows you're going to face. He wants the destination to be good, so he lets you go through the right path. This path is going to prepare you to be in the promised land. And they went in the promised land under Joshua and did well. And so it's preparing them for their way. And struggles are okay in the learning process. You notice the disciples were sent out two by two long before Jesus died and went to heaven. He sent out the 70. And guess what? There were times they couldn't cast out demons, weren't there? Remember that? They had to say, Jesus, we can't get this demon out of here. And the guy had to say, look, your disciples cannot cast this demon out. Why? They had to go try and struggle and learn some things before Jesus was gone. Before Jesus was gone. And that was important for them. And that's part of life, is going through processes that will make you ready when it's time for you to stand on your own two feet. It's a good way. I got verses, I'm not going to read them. But I got several verses that calls God's path. He said he will lead you in a good way. The verses are 1 Kings 8:36. 2 Chronicles 6:27, Jeremiah 6:16. It says, God's way is a good way. It's a good way. Number two, and this is my last point. First of all, a good path prepares you for the destination. And second, a good path may have its scary moments. A good path may have its scary moments. You say, no, he'll lie me beside the still waters. That's peaceful and tranquil. Keep reading. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You prepare a table for me in the midst of my enemies. And you see that. Let's look in Exodus chapter 14. They go out of Egypt, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh hears that they're going down towards the Red Sea. And he says, I thought I was going to be able to catch them. They're boxed in. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are estranged in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall surely follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh. Why is God doing this? To be honored. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Why is God doing this? For God. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and the servants turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? What we let Israel go from serving us? And they made ready the chariot and took his people with him. They went after him. They said, he's boxed in. And Israel goes down, and the pillar takes him right down to the edge of the Red Sea and stops. And they stop here, and they sit down and say, okay, we're by the Red Sea. I guess God's got some plan here. And all of a sudden, they hear horses, and they turn around, and there's the chariots coming to kill them. And that's exactly where God led them. He led them to be boxed in with your enemies coming to kill you. See, the path has its scary moments, but it's going to give God glory, and it's going to help them for their destination. It's going to help them for their future. And God's paths do those things. And so the pillar goes from in front of them to behind them. Pharaoh's armies can't get through, and they start crying, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why? We're just to kill us and let us die here. Weren't there graves in Egypt, they said. And they cried and whined. In verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this a word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? You ready? They're lying. They're lying. Where did they say, don't take us out, Moses? No, they're crying and weeping. And God led them out. And here they are and saying, oh, we're just going to die here. This is all miserable. It's hopeless. And by the way, revisionist history is always awesome. I love I told you so, people. No matter what you do, if it doesn't work out just like they wanted, it is always I told you so, even if they didn't tell you so. It's always I told you so. And so they said, I told you so, I told you so. And all of a sudden, Moses puts his rod over the Red Sea. And the Red Sea goes up. The wind comes through, the Pharaoh can't come get him, and they walk across on dry ground. You imagine walking through there, here's a big old, wall of water here, and there's a little fish, little kid grabs it, this is the easiest fishing ever, and hey, Nemo, and all the things they do there, and they're walking through, and they go through, and they're all, you're walking through on dry ground. And then here comes the other, I told you God is going to keep us alive, I told you this would all work out. No, you didn't. No, it was you. I was repeating what you said. I thought you were crazy. And all I told you so came out. And they're walking across on dry ground in this wonderful path. And then they get across and look back, and here comes Pharaoh in the middle of it. And God starts taking off the chariot wheels of these chariots. And then down comes the water, and all their enemies are dead. And they stopped and sang a big praise and said, God knew what he's doing. And we give God glory. Why? Because his path was right to go to the Red Sea. They didn't know that they were making a picture of salvation that would be used thousands of years later. They didn't know that they were going to learn that God can take care of them. They didn't know manna was going to come down. They didn't know they'd learn faith and their clothes would grow with them. And they were going to go to a mountain there on the other side of the Red Sea. And on that mountain, they were going to meet God and get the Ten Commandments and all the commandments of God. It was a good path. But the good path doesn't always look like the good path. Sometimes when you follow the will of God, you will say, in the middle of the will of God, you won't know. You'll say, I think I messed up. I thought this is the right path because it's troublesome. Man, the amount of pastors I've talked to, young pastors especially, and they're saying, I think I must not have known the will of God. I thought God led me here and everything's gone wrong. Relax. You probably made an okay decision. I was there too. The Red Sea's pretty scary, but God leads you to those scary places for his glory because he's going to deliver you and show what he can do. And he's going to get glory, but you'll find out that path is good for you. And the Ten Commandments come and all the law, and they get to see God working. They get manna and free clothes and all those things. Just think for a sec. What if they would have took the shortcut and not followed the pillar? What do you think would have happened? Yeah, they would have gotten beat up pretty bad and killed and then been back in Egypt in slavery still. They'd be slaves still. They would not see the Red Sea parting. They would not have God went before them and weakened their enemies in Canaan. Their enemies weren't ready to fight to be fought yet. Their enemies weren't prepared. God eventually weakened their enemies before they got there. They would not be prepared to fight their enemies. There would be no law of God they would have gotten from God. God would not be leading them. There would be no manna. There would be no protection from God. But it would have been an easier path. Or would it? Is leaving the will of God really easier? It looks a lot easier, but God's not involved. And now you say, but the shepherds lead me where I don't think it should go. His path's the better path. But that's what he's choosing. I wouldn't have chosen that path. Well, that's right, because it's his path. And he chooses what he wants to. But if you're along with the shepherd takes care of his sheep. You'll be blessed too. And so you follow God. Let me just read you one more verse and we'll finish up here. I just want you to understand that though it's all about God and you should submit to the will of God if it looks good or bad or anything else, understand in the will of God is the best path for you also. Because God's with you. And when the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Even if it's not your path. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart. As you get wisdom, you see the wisdom of God's path. But many times in your life, you don't necessarily see it's the best way. When God puts you in a church, you stay with that church through good times or bad. When God leads you in a marriage, you follow that path. When God breaks you up from somebody you're thinking about marrying, you follow that path. When all of a sudden you think you found just the right person and your parents say no, you follow the path of God, which is obeying your parents. When you go out and you go on a path and you've obeyed God, and it looks like it's all scary, don't run away. God's path is the best path. He'll be with you in his path. You say, well, that's what God wants, but I want other things. His path is better for you also. His path is better for you also. But it is about him, and you have no right to do your own path. It's about him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word, Lord. Kind of a simple truth that it's your path and it's about you, yet it's better for us to be on that path. I pray tonight that all of us be submitted to your path, trusting in your path, doing the will of God. Lord, thank you. You're a good God. It's so simple. We're so used to you being a good God and thinking of you that way that we almost think it's about us because you bless us so much. But help us to remember it's all about you. And help us also remember that your path is better, even for us. That having you with us brings all the blessings that make it worth it. Lord, I don't know what you have in mind for this sermon for your people tonight. Maybe some child is going to decide when he's 15 or 16 to go on your path because he realizes your path's better, even though it might look like not as good a path and not as shiny and bright. Maybe an adult is thinking about going on their own path because it looks easier and funner. Maybe somebody today is thinking about running back to Egypt or running up to the short path and making bad decisions. Help us to realize that it's about you and that you're God and you deserve us to follow your path. And yet you also know what's best for the destination in the long term. And in these things, we just ask you to work and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.